Amen. It's good to be with you again in this meeting place for the Lord's people. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, as we have been for many weeks now, and turn to the book of Ephesians. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's page number 978. And as I told you when we began this study so many weeks ago, that it was, and I entitled it, Cosmic Truth for Common People. So we started at these like cosmic level, just who Christ is and his pre-existence and his choosing us from before the foundation of the world. And eventually you kind of work your way down to last week and to this week, to where we get to these places where it's down to this, the common level. You and I, where we live in our everyday lives, in and out. And so that is what we're going to be looking at today as we continue this study on what the Lord has to say to us and how we ought to apply the truths of his word to our lives. So if you are in Ephesians chapter 5, picking up in verse 3, we read, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" There are many images that we are given inside the scriptures to describe what the Christian life is like. But one of the most popular inside scripture is the idea of the Christian life as a walk, of our life and following the Lord as being described as a walk. And as I've contemplated this image or this picture of the Christian life, I thought, well, why is that? Why is it the Lord wants us to understand our life with him as a walk in the Lord? And I think it implies a couple of things. The first is a destination. If you're walking, typically you're walking to somewhere. He doesn't say that we are wandering or we're aimlessly meandering or we're ambling. We are walking to a certain place. So he's implying here by walking in the Lord that we are walking to the kingdom of God. We are walking to faithfulness. We are walking to our heavenly destination. But I think also, and this is what we're really going to be contemplating and considering this morning, it also implies that there's a habit to walking, because that just is something that we do. Now, sometimes people will ask me, hey, are you a runner, right? I know what they mean by that. There are runners, and then there are those of us who aren't runners. And you know what that is. It's not that you've never run in your life. It's just some of us run. We like to run, and others don't. But you don't go up to somebody and go, hey, are you a walker? You know what I'm saying? Everybody walks. I mean, if you don't walk, that's the unusual thing. It's this habitual thing that you get up, you get out of bed, you put one foot in front of the other. It's just a habit, day in and day out. It's a walk. So it's implying that there's a habit, there's an activity, there's a rhythm, a harmony to your life. And chapter 5 of Ephesians, where we are, is really the walking chapter of Ephesians. At the end of last week's message, we talked about walking in love. He said you ought to be imitators of your Father and you walk in love. So that's one description that he gives of this walk, this habit. Today, in the verses I just read in verse 8, we hear of the walk in light. We are to walk in the light of the Lord, that he shines upon our path. And then next week, we're going to be looking at walking in wisdom. And so all of these are different aspects of this walk that we are called to, this habit toward a destination that gives a pattern for our lives as Christians. But today we're considering the idea or the concept of walking in the light. And if you look at verses 8 and 9, you'll see he says, "Now you are light in the Lord. Now, that's interesting that he says that you are light. I wouldn't have written it that way if it were just up to me, but of course the Lord didn't inspire me through the Holy Spirit. So I scratched my head there. What are you trying to say there, Paul? You are the light. It's one thing to say, hey, you're shining the light, you're reflecting the light, you're giving the light. But he's wanting to, I think, indicate something much more kind of intimate there. Now you are light in the Lord. You are shining the light from yourself. Now this could just be an arrogant assumption, but when you look at these three important words, in the Lord, you understand that he's telling us that the source of our light is not us. We have two heavenly bodies that kind of govern our days and nights. One of them is the sun and the other is the moon. But you know that the light that they give to us is really, how they do that is very different. The sun actually gives light in and of itself. That's what it does. But the moon actually does have no light of its own. It's merely reflecting sunlight. So all of the light that you see, either by day or by night, either by the sun or by the moon, is actually sunlight. There's either sunlight in the day or reflected sunlight in the moonlight at night. And so that's really what I think he's talking about here, is that we have this reflected light that comes in the Lord to us, and it glances off of our lives and it shines out. And he said, you become that moonlight to the people around you. But it isn't some physical property of our lives. When I'm talking about sunlight being reflected off of the moon, that's obviously a physical property of the sun and the moon. But that's not what we're talking about here. It never is in the Christian life. It's not some physical capacity that we have. It's always relational. That's why he goes on to say, he says, listen, walk as children of the light. Children of our Heavenly Father. We are the ones who are in this relationship, and he is the Son, light of our lives. It's our relationship with him as beloved children that reflects that light out into the world around us. There's a beauty and a brilliance in our lives that comes from our relationship to God. And that relationship, as we're going to be considering today, that light that is spread out into the world is demonstrated by a certain way of walking, a certain pattern of walking, a certain habit of putting one spiritual foot in front of the other day in and day out, certain habits, certain lifestyles that will shine brightly in an ever-darkening world around us. So let's consider that this morning. Our light is demonstrated by four things that we're going to consider. The first is this, by our careful conversation. It's demonstrated by our careful conversation. Now, it's just hard to overstate how important the concept of your speech, your speaking, the power of your words are inside the Scripture. You don't have this in your outline, but I'll give it to you now. Proverbs 18:21 is a passage that says this. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of life and death is within the power of the tongue. For any of you who have ever read the book of Proverbs, you'll realize that of all the subjects that it considers, the subject of how you use your mouth is one of the biggest ones in the book of Proverbs. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this concentration on the power of speech that we have. If I kind of take you back just last week just a little bit, and you think about what we were looking at so much there and considering, you'll realize, hey, we were talking about how you use your mouth even last week. And then you go on and look at these passages, and Paul's carrying it forward, and he's continuing to talk about how we behave with our speaking and our mouths. Now, why this focus on the power of speech and how we talk and what we do with our lives this way? But I think it's because one of the preeminent powers that the Lord has given us, one of the distinguishing characteristics that he's given to us as people, human beings, is the power of speech. We are speaking beings. We tell stories. We write operas. I mean, maybe you don't, but as a people, we do. We make movies, all that kind of stuff. We speak. We tell things. I know you love your animals. You love your dogs, your cats or something. But let me tell you, they're not out there composing an aria. You might like the robin that's, you know, put a little nest up on the corner of your house, and it might sing, and it's wonderful and all that. But then they are not composing Handel's Messiah out there. That is not their four ordinance. That's not what they've been given the power to do. You and I, as the image bearers of God, have been given this capacity to express, to label, to categorize, to describe, to tell the story. If I could take you back really to the Garden of Eden, and you think about it, that they're all, the Lord has created everything. He's filled everything in the world. And then he tells Adam, he's like, listen, whatever you call that, he brings the animals to him. He says, whatever you call it, that's what it is. Whatever you say that it is, that's what it is. So as the elephant comes up, he's like, elephant or whatever his language was. Is that thing you were saying? We had the very power of labeling, categorizing things. That's a pretty powerful thing. To say this is a certain thing, that is a certain thing. Man was given this capacity. We are made in the image of God. And one of the ways that we reflect that more than anything else is just the ability to talk and speak. Now, you might or might not know, but Satan hates God. And he hates the image of God in us. And when he sees something that is a power that has been given to us or a capacity that has been given to us that makes us look like God, then he is out for blood. He is out to pervert it and mar it and break it. And that's why he has focused so much firepower on how we use our mouths. Because he knows if he can break that, he can really deal a damaging blow to the image of God in us. It's those powers in us that are greatest that Satan most wants to corrupt and destroy. So with that in mind, look at verse 4 where he says, listen, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place among God's people, but let there be thanksgiving. And then on down in verse 12, he goes on and says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So when he's talking here about the perversion of our speech through the crude jesting and the coarse talk and the filthiness and all that kind of stuff, you say, well, what is it that Satan's after? You say he's wanting to mar this power for us, he mar this capacity for us. His tactic here, what he is employing here is to get us to draw close to things with our mouths that we would never, or we say we would never draw close to with our lives, right? We say, well, you know, I would never do that, but it was just kind of a funny joke, right? I'm not saying that that's anything I'm into. I'm just, that was kind of funny or in this kind of curious. Or it's like, listen, I wouldn't go and do that stuff, but I just wanted you to kind of know. I just wanted to describe. It's like the telling of things that are being done in secret here. I'm just saying. I just want you to understand. I'm just telling you what they said or what they did. Drawing near to things, activities, thoughts, lifestyles, and so forth with our words, with our speaking that we would not draw near to with our bodies. Because, hey, I'm not doing it. I'm not actually there. I'm just talking about it. It's just talk. And I think Paul wants us to understand we're playing a very dangerous game when we do that. When we draw near to something with our words, we really are drawing our hearts close to it. If whether we understand it or not, we really are drawing our lives close to this thing. We have to be careful. And I'm not here to kind of, I'm not going to give you a big list of do's and don'ts and with respect to your speech. I just think I want the Spirit to be able to take this and say, listen, let me put your speaking under this understanding and say, listen, you be careful with how you use this capacity that the Lord has given you. And one of the big reasons, he shows us the reason that this is so important that we're careful with how we communicate is because of what he's given us the speech to do. In verse 4, he contrasts, he says, listen, these are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What is the mission to our speaking? Is to give praise and honor to God. You realize how much we sang? How much we just described, how much you just said, the sermons you just preached already in the last 20 minutes of singing about the Lord, that wasn't given to dogs and animals and cats and birds to do. That was given to us to do. That was to our mouths to praise him. It was to our mouths to describe him and to give him honor and to give him thanks for the things around us. This capacity has been given to us, and it is that Satan wants to pervert so much, drawing attention to his goodness and praying to him. And it also has the power to expose sin. He says in verse 11, he talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. He said, don't participate in them. He said, rather, expose them. It is to us that it has been given the capacity to go, that is sin. That is what we call that thing. That is what it looks like. That is what it is. So you can see why Satan would want to divert our attention and divert our efforts in the area of our conversation. So our light is demonstrated by careful conversation. The second thing, and really, I mean, we'll spend some time here because this really is kind of the heavy stress of the passage, and it is of such importance in our day and age right now. Our light is also demonstrated by our sexual expression. It's demonstrated by our sexual expression. Verse 3 says this, "But sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints." It is such an important focus of this entire passage that we've read here this morning, where he's talking about how you express yourself sexually, and he wants them to understand how you live your lives in this area is going to be very much out of step with the culture around you. Now, I could belabor all of the descriptions of what the Mediterranean culture looked like at that time, what the Greco-Roman culture looked like at that time, what they thought was right and what they thought was wrong, what they thought was acceptable. And if I were to describe that to you, I'm just going to tell you this, just to summarize it all, it would look very much like where we are headed as a culture. The things that they say are right and wrong would look very similar to what we are currently being told is the right side of history. But Paul is saying that you cannot get on board with that. So this sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named among you. You're going to be, if you're going to be walking with the Lord, if you're going to be in step with God's habits and pattern for your life, you're going to be out of step with the culture around you. And I will belabor this somewhat because I think it's so important to our understanding today. You and I have a very different, as Christians, if we are bought into Christ's pattern for the world, we have a very different definition and understanding of what sex is and what it is for in this world. You see, the world around us just says, well, sex is a desire. It's a drive. It's a desire just like any other. You know, when you get hungry, you eat. You satisfy the desire. You do that. But God says, no, 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 here's the thing. Sex is not just a desire. That's not what I have given it to you for. There is actually a design. It's not merely desire. There is a design for sex. And in verse 24 of Genesis 2 is so important for our understanding. I want us to consider it this way in understanding what the Lord has called us to in the area of sexual expression, where he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the sexual design for which man and woman were created. It was meant to be definitive, right? He's like, you're going to leave mom and dad. Whatever that may look like in your, you know, culture, but it's not going to be one of these oozy things or kind of indistinct things, or we're not sure. It's like, it's going to be definitive. We're leaving mom and dad. You're going to cleave to your wife. It's a definitive union between a man and a woman. It's public. It's certain. It's even legal to whatever definition that may be. But then he also says that you are to hold fast. It's not, well, you're going to jump in and out of it. You are to hold fast to your wife. It's meant to be permanent and long-lasting and exclusive. He says, a man shall, you know, cling to his wife, not his harem, not his wives, okay? It's going to be an exclusive union, and it's going to be a one flesh. They shall become one flesh, talking about a sexual union that will, within the realm of its description, have the capacity to produce children. It is a one flesh that produces flesh. It is a one flesh that begets flesh. Now, at the risk of getting a little, you know, in the weeds here, okay, just bear with me, okay? You and I need to understand this. The reason all of us are here is because a man and a woman had sex. That's where we all came from. Now, we don't talk about that a lot, but that's what God is. He set it up that way. That is the design of things. God designed that to occur, that act that will produce people. This capacity that we have, it's unbelievable. I've talked about the power of your speech. That's a pretty impressive power. You know what also is an incredible power? Making people. Amen? Like, just actually making human beings is a pretty big power that you and I have. There wasn't anybody there, and then there's somebody there. So this is something that the Lord has given to us, and he has put this inside a committed, exclusive, public bond we call marriage. Now, because sex is one of the greatest powers that God has given to humanity, because it literally calls people into existence, but here's the other thing about it that God understands, is that this incredibly powerful thing is connected to some of the most fragile parts of us. It's connected to our hearts. It's connected to the part of us that wants to be attractive, loved, accepted, embraced. It, our sense of desire. And bringing into the world of human beings is itself kind of a fragile thing. If you consider, you know, the ladies, I mean, you know, I'm not speaking firsthand, obviously, I've never had a kid. Praise the Lord, thank you for that. But I'm just saying that when a pregnant woman, you're probably not at your most agile, okay? Not at your best able to defend yourself. The Lord knows that's a vulnerable, fragile time. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to make it to where you're in this committed relationship. So, hey, there's somebody there responsible to help you stay upright. And then when you bring children into the world, we're not like horses and stuff where you kind of spit the kid out in the straw and they just kind of get up on their wobbly legs and prance around the field. We're very helpless. This is a fragile thing, life that comes into this world. And so God knows that the sexual procreational power is unbelievably powerful, but it is remarkably fragile. And so he designed it to be put within this superstructure called marriage, which is a house that protects and directs this power. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he takes the marring of this design very seriously, as we see there in verse 5. He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This is not a fun topic for us. And I dare say it is a topic that will grow less and less fun as the days go on. But I just want to be very clear about where we are here at First Baptist Church, is we want to be clear about the design that God has for marriage. Regardless of how popular or out of favor it may be, this is the Lord's design. It is his, and he called it very good, and we can't improve upon it. But you know, it is increasingly popular to try and redefine what is sexually immoral or impure. And sometimes we think, well, man, this is a new thing, all this stuff about language and all these redefinitions that are going on. But is it really so new? If you look here in verse 6, you find this. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." He's talking about the sexual immorality and all that kind of stuff. And he tells them, he said, listen, there's a lot of empty words out there. There's a lot of people redefining things. There are a lot of people telling you what is and is not right. And I just say it to my sorrow that today there are people inside even circles that would go under the name of Christian, and even from places that would look like this and pulpits like this, who are trying to tell you that the Lord isn't quite so hung up about things that he used to be hung up on. That his understandings of what is and is not acceptable in the areas of sexuality, they've changed. He's gotten looser. He's gotten less uptight about certain things. God's much more open-minded about sex outside of this one flesh, man and woman marriage. I know those voices are out there, and I just want to say a couple of things on that. The first is this, for members of the church, if you're thinking about that, pondering that, struggling with that, trying to figure out this, please give the church, give us, give your staff, give your pastors a chance to talk with you. Give us an opportunity. That's all I ask. Before you head to the internet, before you head to somewhere else, before you just wad it all up and throw it away, please come and talk to us first. And the second thing is this, that maybe, well, you're not a Christian, you're not a follower, but you're kind of thinking through it, you're kind of investigating it and trying to understand, is this for me or not for me? You're kind of considering the cost. I would just have you to understand this, God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows what you are for. God knows how he made you. And none of us are an island unto ourselves. He knows who you are, and he knows what you are. And God has ordained that there are a pattern and a design for sexuality in our lives. And he's ordained that you would hear this message right now, and that your heart might be opened, and that you might respond to that grace. And I would have you to understand this, that wherever you are, wherever you have been, whatever you may even right now be participating in, we do not hate you. We do not hate you. And we are not better than you. But by God's grace, we are changed. And we are following the Lord. And we are seeking to give our lives to him. And we want to love you enough to be honest with you about what God has said his pattern is. Before we leave this topic, I just wanted to consider this idea, because I think it really is important, and it really could kind of go on a message all of its own, but to consider the question of like, well, can Christians, I mean, sexually, not even a hint of sexual immorality here, right? No one who's sexually immoral will enter the kingdom of God. Well, what about me, Pastor? I mean, listen, I've got some skeletons in the closet. I've got some stuff that's happened. Maybe there are things that I've struggled with. I fell into this and I fell into that. Is it the fact that, you know, not even a single thought or word or deed, is that's enough to disqualify you from the kingdom of heaven? Oh, no, clearly not. I want you to understand that. No, because otherwise none of us are going. Amen? But there is a difference. I want you to understand this. There is a difference between an incident and a lifestyle. There is a difference between a struggle. Like, there are sins that we struggle with. We all struggle with certain sins. There's a difference between a struggle with a certain sin and a, I'm no longer going to struggle with this. There is a difference. And it is important for us to understand that difference. A Christian can stumble. We all do. A Christian can have instant incidents. A Christian can have struggles. But we cannot live in a resistant pattern, a lifestyle in rebellion to the Lord. We have to serve the Lord with our sexual expression. Our light is also demonstrated, thirdly, by our financial satisfaction. This will seem like kind of a left turn. I think a little bit, like, oh yeah, all this real big heavy-hitting stuff, and then, hey, you know, and don't be greedy. What? I mean, you kind of look at it, you think, it's tucked in the middle of all this talk about sexual immorality is covetousness. Look at verse 3. He says, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And then in verse 5, where he is talking about those who don't have a part in the kingdom, he says, or the covetous, that is idolatry. You are an idolater if you are a covetous person. Now, can I be honest with you? Doesn't this seem a little small ball? Doesn't this seem like a little, like, just not that big a deal? And especially if he goes to the level of like, well, he's like, I'm going to amp it up. Here's the deal with greed and with covetousness. It's idolatry. We think, well, how do you get that, Paul? How do you get that, Holy Spirit? Well, it's because of this. Whatever you think is absolutely necessary for happiness and fulfillment, that's your God. That is your functional worship that you are giving to that thing. You say, I must have this in order to be fulfilled. I must have this in order to be a person of purpose. I must have this to feel complete and to be happy. Coveting always says, I don't have the thing I need. And for people who say that we are worshiping the one true satisfying God, this is incredibly subversive of our message. Covetousness dishonors God who gives us what we have. And it dishonors what he has actually given us, because it implies that he is not enough. That our relationship with him is not enough. So you can see it's incredibly important. how we understand satisfaction with the things the Lord has given us. If I were to walk around all the time and just talk about, you know, man, I'll tell you what, not being married would be great. And I was just talking about, man, I bet old sister so-and-so, man, I bet she can make a mean souffle, you know. And man, I'm sure she's looking good and all that. If I went around talking like that, you guys would go, Pastor, are you okay with your marriage? I mean, you and Heather okay? Right? You think, I mean, you would obviously, that would be dishonoring to her. You would realize there's something wrong there with my acceptance of what the Lord has given me. You may say, well, he must not be very satisfied. And that's why we are the people who should be walking around saying, you know what? We are satisfied in the Lord. He's been good to us. He's been so much better to us than we deserve. And so we are satisfied with what he has given to us. And here's the thing. In the materialistic culture that we live in, greed is the very air that we breathe. It's interesting to me that as I think about like this, the sexuality issue and the greed issue, man, that just almost describes our society to a T. I just need more stuff and I need the ability to just do what I want to do. And yet Paul is saying you've got to walk out of step. You've got to be satisfied with what the Lord has given you and seek to be generous in that. But here's the thing, is that he kind of, as he's pressing this on and this pattern of life, and a lot of times we think, well, shining the light and all this, and we're exposing dark deeds and all this. It seems like so heavy and so oppressive, and like we're just going to be the people who are out there, you know, kind of always pointing out the bad stuff that other people are doing. And yet what you see is he's driving us to this point of this final thing, this description, this demonstration that our life gives, and that is our call to mission. It's our call to mission. You see, he wants us to understand that walking in the light, walking faithfully in the light, can actually spread the light. He says this in verse 14, anything that becomes visible is light. Anything that becomes visible is light. And here's the thing, is I just scratch my head on that. I'm like, anything that becomes visible is light. Listen, I was no physics major, Paul, but I actually don't think that's true. If it becomes visible, it is light. So he's obviously driving towards something a little different here. He's talking about how we ought to behave with our mouth and how we ought to behave sexually and how we ought to behave in our possessions and that sort of thing. And he's just saying it's going to shine a light and then it's going to expose the darkness. And then when these things come out into the light, it's actually going to make them light. And I think what he's saying there is it rolls on in to this little passage, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That, we believe, is actually an old baptismal proclamation that they would give. As they would baptize people, they would say, you know, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Or a hymn that they would sing during that time. And so he knew that people would understand kind of what he's talking about. He's talking about like people being born again. He's talking about them coming to life. He's saying, listen, we do live in a sleepy world where people are just spiritually asleep. They don't see and understand or perceive these things, and they need to be awakened. And you and I, by the way that we're living our lives, here's the thing, and I want you to understand this, church, by faithfully living and walking in your life, the Lord is going to use it to shed the light, and it's going to bring people to life. He's calling people to life. Christians who lead a righteous life thereby, they restrain and they reform evildoers, and yes, we even convert them because the Lord is shining his light through us. And this makes all the sense in the world. Because the light that, once again, I told you, we are shining, it's a reflected light, not our own. It comes from the light of the world. Jesus said this about himself in John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. So I want you to understand this, that what the Lord is calling us to, this habit of life in all of these areas, is not merely for us to just kind of be off to ourselves and look a little strange and look a little different. He's promised us that through this instrumentality, he's going to be showing himself to other people. He's going to be revealing himself. We do not have, that our proclamation and our offering as a church and as a people is not, hey, come to First Baptist, we've got a really great set of rules for how to live your life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we have a Savior. And that is what you demonstrate. You're not just demonstrating we're good, moral, upright people who do the things that God's telling us. What you're saying, listen, the light of Jesus is shining on me. I once was lost, but now I once was blind, but now I see, right? Can I just tell you this, brothers and sisters? There are so many people out there so far from Christ who don't know him, who are bought into everything the culture is selling them, and they are hollowed out and empty inside. And when they see us actually satisfied in the Lord and following him and walking in the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world, he says, you know what? I'm going to wake some of these people up. And they're going to rise, and the light of Christ is going to shine upon them. So we have a call to mission that the Lord has given us. And I don't want you to get discouraged about what you see going on out there. The world's just going to keep on doing what the world does. But let's keep walking the way the Lord has called us to walk, in the light of Jesus Christ. We must walk faithfully and trust the Lord to call powerfully. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you today thankful for your illumination, how we do not stumble around in the dark. Lord, Satan wants us to be afraid. He wants us to compromise. He wants us to bend the knee. He wants us to shave the truth. He wants us to make peace with the dark. But you have not changed. And you never will. And Father, our need has not changed. No matter what our sophistication or our technology, Lord, our need for salvation, to be made new, to be accepted through a right sacrifice given, oh Father, it's never changed. I pray for those who are here, those who are listening, for those of us who are yours and followers, Lord, help us to confidently put one foot in front of the other, to just move closer to you day by day by day, to trust the results to you. Lord God, I pray if there's anyone here who is walking in that darkness, and your Spirit has laid open certain parts of their hearts or minds or lives, oh God, I pray they would not receive it as affliction. I pray that they would receive it as it is given, as a call from a Father. To a wandering child, saying, come home. Come home. Turn from the way that you're headed. Oh, son or daughter, and come home. Oh, light of the world, draw many people to yourself, we ask. In the name of Christ. Amen.